Restoring the Fallen, or Why Christians Fall. I want to read for you, if you will, get your Bible and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24 through 32. Just a few verses here, if I may. I want you to see something. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. And that you put on the new man. I love this thought. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. We are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. That's an interesting comment. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Don't know about you, but it breaks my heart to see people, some people say, fall into sin, go into sin, however your terminology is, it breaks my heart to see people go back into sin. It does. It really bothers me. To see people, some say, well, they fell into sin. Some people said, well, they just walked into sin. Others say they went into sin. But maybe for you, it was at church. Maybe. Maybe it was at home where you had this experience. Maybe it was in a car. Maybe while you were listening to the radio, a radio preacher spoke to your heart. Maybe it was somebody came to your door and knocked on your door. And it was a soul winner from a local New Testament church. Maybe you heard a pastor preach. But one day, everybody in this room heard the gospel story. And something began to happen with you. I was 13 when I heard the gospel story for the first time, where it convicted me of my sin. 13. And I remember that like it was just yesterday. How that it burned inside of me that I did not want to die and go to hell. I wanted to go to heaven. But I knew I was a sinner. And that preacher that particular night preached so hard. And I knew I needed to get to an old-fashioned altar. So at age 13, I went to an altar. Burning in my heart was the idea that I did not want to be lost. And burning in my breast was the idea I've got to give myself to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I did that when I was 13. I say to you tonight, wonderful story of love, this story of salvation. I hope you never forget the day that you got saved. How many of you tonight, honestly, you do remember the actual day you got saved? Could I see your hand? Wonderful. Do you remember the place where you got saved? How many remember the place where you actually got saved? I do too. It's in my church. The altar went around this way and there were steps right there. And I knelt right there where the steps and the altar meet. And that's where I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Oh, what a wonderful story of love. Dear Lord, I said something like this. Forgive me. I am a sinner. I know I am. I do now recognize that Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary and paid my sin debt for me. And so I want to tonight accept Him as my personal Savior. Woo, that was a wonderful day. And it felt like to me that something happened, like the floodgates came open or something. And I couldn't stop crying. I started crying and I couldn't stop. And I couldn't figure out why I was crying. I just couldn't understand. I was only 13. But all of a sudden, the floodgates let go and I was just a bawling. And then, of course, my grandmothers came around me. Oh, bless him, dear Jesus, bless him. Oh, and they rubbed my back, you know, and they rubbed my head and they rubbed my shoulder. Oh, let it be good, God, let it be good. Oh, God, let it happen tonight. And I was praying, and somebody said, I heard him say, oh, turn loose, son, turn loose, let it go. And then I heard somebody else say, oh, hang on, son, hang on. I didn't know what to do, whether I said hang on or turn loose. But all I knew, I felt something going on in my soul. Man, something happened, and I'll never forget that day. Wonderful story of love. Come on, amen. Don't you remember that day? It was a blessed day for me. What a day that was. What an hour that was. Remember how you felt when you got up from being saved? Let me ask you a question. Did you feel different? Did you feel different? I did. How things seemed to be so different. I could sing, and I remember a song. Do you have that song ready back there? How many of you know this song? Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. How many of you know that song? Well, we're going to learn if you don't know it. It's on the screen. Ready? Here we go. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free and in my heart a song. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally, praise God. My sins are gone. Now somebody's got to sing, G-O-N-E, gone. Come on, amen. Help me sing it. Come on, everybody, one more time. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free and in my heart a song. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally, praise God. My sins are G-O-N-E gone. Well, do you believe it? Come on, let's stand and sing it one more time. Come on, stand. Come on, quickly. We're not asleep, are we? Hey, aren't you glad your sins are gone? Hey, do you remember the day? I should have to work you up to do this. This would just be, woo! Yeah, preacher, I remember. Amen. You say, well, I'm conservative Baptist. Or are we just deadheaded? I don't know which it is. Come on, everybody help me sing it. Gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free and in my heart a song. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally, praise God. My sin. Come on, spellers. R-G-O-N-E, God. Believe it, say amen. Thank you, may be seated. Well, that was a wonderful day, and I hope it was for you when your sins were gone. And then I thought, I need a Bible. I wanted a Bible real quick after I got saved. Is that what you wanted to do? Get you a good Bible after you got saved? That's what I wanted to do. And of course, I went to the church, and I thought that preacher was special. In fact, I thought he was perfect. Thank you. I thought my church I went to was perfect. I mean, everything was just great. Come on, amen. I mean, the preacher, everything he did, everything he said, man, it excited me in the church. I mean, I just got saved. I was only 13, but everything was just perfect. Remember that? Did you feel like that too, some of you? Come on, amen. Did you? I mean, I was so happy. I was so elated. I was so full of joy. I thought everything was perfect. And then I said something like this, "Boy, I'll never go into sin like that again, like I used to. I mean, I won't steal any more bubble gum from anybody. I'm only 13. I never had smoked in my whole life, never drank, never cussed, so I couldn't say I'd never do that again because I never did it before. I was in a Christian home, but I wasn't saved. But still, I stole bubble gum. So I decided I wouldn't do that again. And I stole socks from an athletic team. I decided I probably wouldn't do that again either. In fact, I took the socks back to the coach after I got saved. He said, "I don't want these socks. You wear them?" I said, "Yeah, I did. A couple practices." He said, "Well, they're yours now." I said, I got saved. They're yours. I stole them from you guys. I got to give them back. I gave my socks back. I said, "I'll never steal socks again." You know, I never have. Never have. I never sold bubblegum any from anybody ever again. Well, I used to say some nasty little things, but I said I'd never do that again. Never have. Now listen. Do you have that experience? Amen. Come on, folks. This is real salvation now we're talking about. Some of you may have said, older folks, "I'll never drink again, never smoke, never cuss, never swear. Never let my mind wander after the opposite sex. I won't do that anymore. I got saved now." And that's what you should say. But remember one day while you was working, you hit with the hammer the wrong nail. And you went, blankety blank blank. And then you said, I thought those days were gone. Why did I say that? I can't believe I said that. So have you ever had that experience? I thought my cussing days were over. Or maybe some of you stopped and had a drink when nobody knew it, of an alcoholic beverage, and you said, "Well, I guess I wasn't saved. I just drank, and I shouldn't have done that." Aren't you glad that God forgives? How many of you, now you better be honest with me, since salvation you have been so good, you have never ever done anything ever wrong since the day of salvation? I better not see a hand. If I see a hand, you just did something wrong. You lied. There's not a single one of us, now come on, who has not done something wrong after we said we got saved. And don't you categorize for me sins that are, like some folks would say, lesser sins or greater sins. According to God's book, all sin is sin. And you know, sometimes we like to really pound on some things that are sin, and we leave other things kind of unsaid. Like, we hit drinking and smoking. I mean, we really clobber the fire out of that stuff. But somebody can tell a lie, and we don't think it's so bad. It's wrong. It's sin. Bitterness is sin. Deception is sin. Speaking against your neighbor is sin. Gossiping behind somebody's back is sin. Just as bad as drinking. Because in God's picture, listen to everybody, in God's economy, everything is equal. It's all sin. You know, some of us will really clobber how we dress or how we look or what we eat or drink or whatever. But we don't see anything about that bad, bitter spirit or that wicked backbiting or talking about someone. And that's just as bad a sin. Never thought I'd do that again. I never thought I'd smoke again. But pretty sure I picked it back up. I never thought I'd drink again, but you know what? I did that too. I never thought I would look at the opposite sex in the wrong manner, but I've done that too. I never thought I would. Well, what happened? The same thing that happened to Peter in Acts chapter 10. Did you look at verse 14? Did that ever bother you what Peter said? It did me. In Acts chapter 10, Jesus said to Peter, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." You know what Peter said? "Not so, Lord." "What? Hold it a minute. Hold a minute. Peter, hold it. You're the apostle. Why are you fussing with God? Why are you telling God, 'Oh, no, not so, Lord. I'm not going to do that.'" How in the world could this man who just preached at Pentecost and 3,000 people got saved, how did he have the nerve to say to God, "Oh, no, God, you're wrong about that. Not so. I'm not doing it." Now, I understand that this section in chapter 10 is talking about, I think, the Jews and the Gentiles. But, you know, it's also about what kind of meat you can eat, and everything is clean if God blesses it. All of you real healthy folks, if as long as it's taken in thanksgiving, it looks like everything is okay, scripturally. And then you fuss all the day long about that you want, but that's exactly what the scripture says. Now, some may not be as good, like cake may not be as good as broccoli, but I like chocolate cake with chocolate icing, with a scoop of ice cream. I'm getting to preaching level now, aren't I? Now, I understand it's Jews and Gentiles and all that, but verse 14, is this the same Peter who preached at Pentecost? "Not so, Lord." What happened to Peter? First thing, write this one down. This is Roman numeral 1. First thing that happened, Peter was still the old man too, even though he was saved. A new person has entered, but the old man is still there. Do you ever wonder why the same little baby who just learns how to talk will say to his mommy, "I love you, mommy," and 5 minutes later spitting food at her? Have you ever wondered about that? I heard a story about an Indian. He stood like this and he went with his arms folded. He said, "There's a black dog and white dog in me. Black dog, white dog, fight all time. All time. Who win? What I feed." "A black dog, white dog in you. Fight all time. You know who win? One you feed." Amen. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure this out about salvation and serving the Lord. It's the one you feed that wins. That's who wins. A child says, "I love you," and then holds their breath until they're blue in the face. "Hey, Johnny, don't do that to me. You said you love me." We don't realize the black dog is still there, do we? Oh, I love the Bible, but something still loves worldly literature. I love the songs of God, but there's something that still likes that rock music somewhat. I love the people of God, but there's something that still loves the old crowd. Ever wonder why a teenage girl is basically can clean her room and make it look so neat one day, and the very next day it looks like Pearl Harbor after the bombing? How can that be? How can that girl have the same stuff? I mean, it's the same girl, it's the same room. It should be really clean and neat, and one day it's clean and neat as can be, and the next day it looks like it's been bombed. How can that happen? Because black dog, white dog. Fellas, let's get down your level. Why is it, fellas, that the wife you have, now don't look at me strange and funny, why is it that one day she's as warm as an Alaskan stove, and the very next day she's as cold as the igloo walls? Why? Why? I'll say it again. Why one day is she as warm as an Alaskan stove one day, and she's, she loves you so much, and you're such a wonderful hawk of a guy. And the very next day, she's as cold as the igloo walls. Because there's two natures in there. Come on, learn something from the Word of God tonight. I'm going to show you something in a second here. Husbands, you know we're guilty of this. Wives, you know we are. He can be so nice to you, can't he, wife? One day he even remembered to stop and get you flowers one day. No special occasion. He said, just said, hey, I just thought about you today. Baby, I loved you. Thought I'd buy you some flowers. Here's a couple roses, a couple carnations. You said, oh, for me? And he said, yeah, just for you. Or maybe something got you a little box of candy or whatever. And you were so excited about that. And then your birthday rolls around. He doesn't say one word. Your anniversary comes around. He doesn't say one word. You know why? Because he forgot. Why? Why? Why at church does this preacher one day preach like Apollos and the next day preaches like he flunked speech? Because we have two natures. Now listen. Why, fellas? Can she look at you at the ceremony of your wedding and say, I take you for my wedded husband to have and to hold, and yet 2 weeks go by and she says, I want to go home to mama. Why? Because there's two natures in there. Okay. A teacher is teaching these little boys. And one day the little boy brings her an apple. And the next day he brings her a little cookie. And everybody's so happy. But the next day he brings her a lizard. Why? Why? You know it happens. Why does it? You know what? I have some Jacob in me. That's the new nature. But I still have some Esau in me. And that's the old nature. Every day is a constant battle. I must put on the new man. Or I must put on the old man. Now listen closely. I've got to put a smile on or I'll have a frown. I have got to put on the Lord Jesus Christ or I will have the flesh dominating me. I will put on kindness or I will be unkind. I must put on generosity or I will be selfish. I must put on purity or I will be full of lust. I must put on courtesy or I will be mean. I must put on sharing or I will find myself greedy. Every single morning you wake up, you have to make a decision. Which man will you put on? Who has the preeminence in your life? I'm saved, born again. But ladies and gentlemen, it still is very important to know what you are putting on. Go to Romans, please, chapter 7. Look at verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now when it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, here's what he said. Oh, wretched man that I am. If all of you would admit that, you would be exactly where Paul is. Oh, wretched man that I am. I want to do right. I want to do good. And all of a sudden I find myself not doing that which is good or right. I find myself falling into sin or doing things I shouldn't do. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Here's a man of God, the apostle, the great preacher. And he said, oh, wretched man that I am. Then he said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. I find two natures in, Paul said. That which I would, I do not. I should do it. I want to do it, but I find myself not doing it. And that which I would not, that's what I end up doing. He said, there is a constant warfare inside of me. And then he said about himself, oh, wretched man that I am. That's why you fall into sin. Or you fell into sin. You gave the old man the preeminence. I tell you exactly how to live a victorious life. Quit feeding the old man. Feed the new man. That's what we're talking about. You didn't realize that he was still there, perhaps, but he's still there. Have you ever wondered why, when you talk about Noah, have you ever wondered about Noah? Now listen, everybody, we talk about all the folks around us, but what about Noah? Noah. Noah preached over 100 years. Run to the ark. I'm building this ark. It's going to pour. It's going to rain, and God is going to send a flood. You have got to be saved by getting in the ark. Over 100 years, he preached that message. He labored. He built that big boat. He got all the animals. God got it all done for him. The door was open and the animals came in and God didn't shut the door. Noah never shut the door. God shut the door. That's why Noah couldn't open the door when he beat on the side and said, Hey, open the door, Noah, let us in. Noah said, I can't. I didn't shut it. I can't open it. When God, listen, ladies and gentlemen, when God shuts the door of salvation to you, it's shut. And I cannot open the door and I cannot shut the door. All I can do is be the messenger to give you the gospel message to help you to know that you need to be saved and get on your way to heaven. But I cannot open the door. I cannot shut the door. I am just the messenger. I'm just a delivery man. I'm the mailman giving you the message this evening. You've got to know God. And if you don't know God, someday the door will shut and nobody's going to be able to open it. Nobody. But I can't understand Noah. I mean, he preached for years. Now, he only had his family, I understand that. But he preached for years. And as soon as a boat stopped floating and stopped on Mount Ararat, he gets out. And when he gets out of the boat, ladies and gentlemen, I'm sorry to tell you, he gets drunk. I don't get it. I don't get it, neither do you. Here's a man for 120 years, preached the gospel, said, run to the ark. Man, you got to get to the ark. He's the one who went through the flood. He was the one that was saved. He's the one that found grace. And yet afterwards, you read the story yourself, he got drunk. And then did he not have incest with his daughters? Now that's disgusting. Say, preacher, what happened? There's a war going on inside. You better wake up. There's a war going on inside. And you better know where you are. What about Moses? So much faith, so meek. God even called him a very meek man. And yet, when he was supposed to speak to the rock, what did he do? He smote the rock. He hit the rock. And as you know, he was never allowed to go in the promised land of victorious Christian living. Make provision for the new man, everybody. What is the new man? The new man is tenderness, tenderheartedness, kindness, gracious, honest, truthful, courteous, generous, clean, faithful, loyal. Peter was still the old man too. Roman numeral number two. Peter was still Peter. Inside of you is that same sinner that was there when you got saved. Come on, somebody say amen right there. I mean, the day you got saved, that same old sinner is still right there with you today. You know, a young fellow, I guess I best explain it just in common, ordinary language. A fellow gets married. One day I got married. And I love my wife and I love our marriage. But it's different after you get married. Before I got married, I could put my shoes anywhere I wanted to put my shoes in my bedroom. If I wanted to put them on the bed, I could put them on the bed. If I wanted to throw one in that corner and one in that corner, I could do that, and nobody ever said anything. It was my room. Now I get married, and someone else is in that room with me. And she says, "And what are these shoes on the bed for?" That's where I put them. "Those shoes are dirty. Get them off the bedspread." I never had that before. Yes, ma'am. "Did you notice all the dirt on those shoes?" I did not. "Well, go clean them." Yes, ma'am. Something happened to me. Just overnight. Fellow, she'll let you say amen. Go ahead and say it. You know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? You hear that little small voice. "What are your shoes doing on the sofa? I'll get them. Thank you." When we're done with supper, I never took my plate to the kitchen. Mom always did that. Now someone else is in the house, and I get up from the table, and she said, "Did you not forget something?" I said, "No, I ate everything." "No, honey, did you forget something?" "I don't think so." I drink all my, "Yep, milk's gone. Water's gone, yeah." "The plates go in the sink." "Oh, okay, take care of that." That's not something you're supposed to say. You see, what's happened is someone else is in the house. When you get saved, somebody else is in your heart. You can't do all the stuff you used to do. It's not a button you push and all of a sudden, boop, you're a goody Christian. No, you have to lay aside every weight and the sin which thus so easily beset you. Forget this business that God takes care of all of it and cleans you up. No, God's blood washes you of your sin of rejecting Him. The moment you say, "Lord, forgive me of my sin of rejecting you, I do now accept you as my personal Savior." His blood washes you clean and positionally puts you in the family of God. And you've been washed and cleansed. But you have still got to fight the old flesh every single day of your life. And you need to know that up front. I did not know that as a kid. Nobody ever taught me that. No church had ever taught me that. It would just come and shout a little bit and feel good and have an emotional experience and go back home. And I didn't really know how to live the Christian life. You've got to be taught to live for God, and you've got to crucify the flesh. Paul said this. He said, I die daily. I have to crucify this flesh. He said, because after I get done preaching all these years, I myself can become a castaway. And that word castaway means unfit for service. I don't want to be unfit for service. I want God to be able to use me. I want God to be able to use you. I have to have a constant warfare in my life. Number three, what is the new man and what does he say to do? Go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. What is the new man and what does he say to do? He says that you put on the new man after God, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. Put off the former conversation. Put off. Come on, everybody. Now, who does that? Oh, God's going to do that for me. It didn't say that God's going to do that for you. It said you put off the former conversation, that lifestyle of living, and you and I put on the new man. If I'm going to be kind, I've got to put on kindness. If I'm going to be a spiritual man, I've got to put on spirituality. It doesn't happen just by the click of my fingers and going to an altar and crying, boo-hoo, 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 and all of a sudden happens. It does not work that way. You get saved positionally, put in the family of God, but you have to put on and take off and put on and take off and put on yourself. Look at that entire set in Scripture again. And there's one verse that says, put away lying. You're supposed to do that. Put away lying. Speak truth every man with his neighbor. Wherefore, put it away lying. Speak every man. Listen, you're supposed to do that. Quit lying. I'm saved, born again. I got to tell the truth. It's something I've got to do. I've got to put that on. Got to put away lying and put on truth telling. You see, the new man brags and the old man criticizes. You see a bunch of Christians criticizing, they're being operated by the old man. The new man never criticizes. The new man brags. The new man says, wow, you look good. Wow, I love your hairstyle. Wow, I love that dress. Wow, I like that suit. Well, it's a beautiful tie. The old man says, what do you think about that loud outfit she has on? What do you think about that scarf? Don't you think it's kind of gaudy? That's the old man talking. And you say, well, I'm just trying to be right, preacher. No, you're not. You're criticizing. That tie doesn't go with that suit. Or you might say, that's a pretty shirt. My preacher used to say, if you can't say anything good about somebody, at least say they have pretty hair. And I said, I made a mistake. I said, what if their hair's not pretty? He said, Brother Jim Lewis, look at it. There's got to be something good about them you can talk about. I said, well, it can't be their teeth. They're crooked. I was a corker when I was younger. Listen, I've got to take off the old and put on the new. Speak good. Compliment. The old man speaks bad. You must put on the new man. Must fall on our knees and read our Bibles and feed the new man. You know why so many church people are not getting it? Because they never study the Bible. They don't even know what it says. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And let's look at verse number 10. Now this will kind of open your eyes too. And I put on the new man. Do you see this? And you have put on the new man. You've got to put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, Here's what you're going to put on. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Get on our knees before God and put on the new man every single morning. God, I got to put off all that other stuff in Ephesians chapter 4, and Colossians tells me what to put on. So study Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 3 and start taking off the stuff you ought to take off and put on what you're supposed to put on. I'm not doubting your salvation, but ladies and gentlemen, we need to be the kind of Christians that the Bible says we ought to be. We'd fill this building up. People want to hear what we're saying, I'm telling you. They want to hear the gospel. They want to hear preaching. Number four, and I'm done. Peter was still subject to the same old sins as he was before. I'm telling you, you are still subject to the same old sins as you were before. What were your faults before conversion, you still have them today. Do you know your weaknesses before conversion are still your weaknesses today? Nothing has changed there. They're still there. Those little, I call them Egyptians. Those little Egyptians that come over you and held you bound in Egypt's bondage will still pursue you when you are on your way to the promised land. And the only way, now listen, because they're still going to chase you until you drown them in the Red Sea. Get them drowned in the Red Sea. Say, preacher, what should we do? Well, you know, if I had a liquor problem, that's a double coverage thing. If I had a lust problem, that's a double coverage thing. Those are really bad sins and sins that we kind of somehow just talk our way out of, but we need to have a double coverage on some of those and just really give ourselves to God, because everybody's just doing whatever they want to do anymore, not responsible to God. And we need to be responsible to God. But I think there's three things we need to do in order to live this victorious Christian life. There's three things that are needed. Number one, you need to eat well. You need to eat right. You need to eat right. Now, I'm not talking about a culinary diet of food. I know we talked to a Baptist church. That's where everybody starts thinking about it. He's talking about food again. I'm going to eat again. I'm not talking about food tonight. I'm talking about eating this book. You need to eat well. Go to Ezekiel chapter 3. It's not on your sheet back there, Tara. If you can find Ezekiel, though, very quickly. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. I'm going to tell you this, folks. If we allow our children, and if we do this, if we feed on the old nature, like old magazines, TV shows, radio shows that we shouldn't be listening to, soap operas we shouldn't be watching, if we feed our souls on that stuff, we're going to be just like that stuff we feed on. You are, everybody tells you, you are what you eat, and that's exactly right. And you are what you eat spiritually as well. And if you feed your soul on all that junk and garbage of the world, and you feed on who is the, I mean, I don't even know who are the singing groups these days. I could care less who the singing groups are in the world. I don't care about that. I don't care about what movie is out there. I don't care about the latest and greatest game on the computer. I could care less about that stuff. That's not my interest. It shouldn't be any of our interests. It shouldn't be our children's interest. But I really concern myself when our kids who are in the 6th and 7th grade have cell phones. I concern myself with that. Why in the world can't they wait to talk to somebody later? Those cell phones are dangerous. It's getting awful cold in here all of a sudden. I know some of you don't agree with that. But I'm telling you the truth. We're trying to stay up with the world and we're killing our kids. Spiritually, we're killing us. They're so worldly, and they come in so ungodly, and so worldly, and so talking like the world, and know all the worldly jargon, and know all the worldly news, and they know all the worldly movies. And I don't know how Christian kids know so many things about movies and movie stars and all the updated CDs. I don't know, but they know everything. Listen, you keep feeding that kind of a diet, and you're going to be sloppily in sin. That's a bottom line truth. But if you eat the book, and you study the book, and you read the book, and devour its pages, you'll become a spiritual giant, and so will your children for God. Look at Ezekiel chapter 3. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. Now, he had to eat the roll first, and then go speak. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat the roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. Anytime you get a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ or anything of His work, it is always sweet to your soul. It's always sweet to your belly. Now, later on in the book of Revelation, I understand chapter 10, verse 9, it says it became bitter as he took it out, and as he preaches about it, as he talks about the sins of the mankind, and it does get bitter because when you finally get that out, but it's sweet to your soul. When you learn about the Word of God, it's so sweet. But I'm telling you, when you start preaching to others, I'm telling you, they will rebel against you. They'll say, oh, it can't be like that. God's not like that. Yes, God is like that. Yes, He is. And this wonderful Word will be sweet to your soul. Eat it. Eat all of it. Eat it. Devour it. What do I need to do? Number one, I got to eat right. If I feed my old nature is going to rile up. If you were once in drugs, and you start thinking about drugs, I'm telling you, are you people? You'll be right back in drugs. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You think about alcohol enough, you'll be right back in alcohol. You're in a permissive sex situation, you'll be right back in it. You feed your soul and that stuff, that's what you're going to get. You cannot do that. There's a black dog, white dog. There's the flesh, there's the spirit. You still have old Peter, even though he has that new man in him, he's still got the old man. You still have the old man. Don't you understand that everybody in this room, including this preacher, can fall tomorrow in some filthy, rotten sin? You know why? Because the old man is still there. It is so dangerous. Life is so short. And life is so, so tender. Everyone in this room can fall. Don't you ever think. The Bible says, take heed. Take heed to yourself. When you think you can stand, take heed lest you fall. You better know where your bread is buttered, so to speak. I've got to feed my soul properly. I wouldn't sit and watch all that stuff. Subconsciously, it's feeding your soul to the wrong stuff. I wouldn't let my children around other children who talk about that stuff. That's wrong. They're going to become just like that stuff. Number two, rest. Look at your psalm book. Let's get our psalm book. Here's where we do this. We rest. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in Him always and feed on His Word. Do you see that? Make friends with God's children. There it is. Help those who are weak. Forgetting is nothing. His blessings to seek. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like Him thou shalt be. Thy friends and thy conduct, His likeness shall see. Take time to be holy. Let Him be the guide. And run not before Him, whatever betide. In joy or in sorrow, still follow thy Lord. And looking to Jesus, still trust in His word. Last verse, take time to be holy. Be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath His control, thus led by His Spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shall be fitted for service above. Oh, how we need to rest in Him. Take time to be holy. Near to the heart of God, there is a place of constant rest. Near to the heart of God. What a song. What a writer. Near to the heart of God. Number three, and I'm done. Exercise. What do I need to do to become the spiritual giant? Become the man I ought to be for God? I've got to eat well. I've got to eat the Word of God. Take it into my spirit. I've got to rest. I've got to take time to be holy. I've got to get near to God. I've got to exercise right. I don't mean go out on the treadmill. I don't mean run a mile a day. I'm talking about come to church and stay busy. Don't just sit at church. Volunteer for jobs. I want to do something, preacher. Get in the bus route work. Go soul winning. Get in the choir. Come help in the school. Come help clean the building. Stay busy for God. Exercise. You got to keep doing something for God or the devil will be after you. And he'll cause you to fall. I'm done. But I wonder tonight if I've spoken to you at all on any of these issues about Peter. What happened to Peter? Same thing happens to us. First thing, Peter was still the old man too. You still have the old man too. Peter was still Peter. You're still who you are. What is the new man and what does he do? We talked about that in Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 3. There are some things we need to, as a Christian, put off. And I mean work at putting it off. Don't brag about how we can tell somebody off. Well, I just read them their pedigree. I tell you what, this is how I feel. That's just how it is. That's not anything to brag about. Put off all that stuff. I get mad. I get good angry. I get good mad. That's nothing to brag about. I can tell off the best of anybody. That's nothing good. Put on the new man. Kindness, generosity, love, meekness. He tells us what to do. Peter was still subject to the same old sins. Well, the three things needed: eat, rest, and exercise. Whom has the Lord talked to tonight in this place? You know, preacher, I love the Lord. I really do. And I know you do. So do I. But every once in a while, I need to be told I got to put off the old man and put on the new man. Every once in a while, I need to come to an old-fashioned altar and say, God, forgive me in this area of my life. I've not been doing it right.